So as I was preparing for this day, I realized that the things that we just witnessed are important to the life of the church, and that really the sermon is only just one other part. It's not the part, it's not the only part, it's not the most important part, but hopefully it'll be helpful for us today to kind of put a ribbon, you might say, on this package here on the second Sunday of Advent. If you were here last week, we introduced Advent, and it was also, you were reminded of that in the reading again this week, that Advent means coming, and so we celebrate the coming of Christ. In our calendar, that means we're looking forward to Christmas, and we try to not hurry through the season. We try to focus on what it means, and so that's the purpose of Advent. But for us, it also has another meaning or an extended meaning, and that is we're looking forward to his coming or his second coming. And I really find that that's probably more exciting. However, because we're earthbound people right now and Christmas is fun and joyous and there's purpose, oftentimes we do focus on what it meant for him to come the first time. We are using this Advent season. We've called it The Greatest Gift. That's our series. And we're trying to use every opportunity to remind us that Jesus certainly was the greatest gift that we have. So to do that, I come up with this idea to share with you a different tradition each week. And the traditions oftentimes have roots in Christian meaning. If they don't have roots in Christian meaning, in some of our traditions, they've become something that we can think of in regards to the purpose of Christmas. Last week, I talked to you about a candle in the window, and we gave away a door prize. Now, it may have passed. I really wanted to show everyone what you guys got, but it was just a candle holder shaped like a window, you know. And the idea behind that tradition is that when we put candles in our windows, it's basically a sign that says you are welcome here. I'm not going to re-preach that. It's on it's online now. You can hear it again. But are you welcoming people? And are you especially welcoming the least of these? Because Jesus said that's where he is. When you help one of the least of these, you've actually received me. And that was a great reminder. So we are going to give away another token this morning, and I want to introduce that. But I will tell you that some of these traditions are hard to pinpoint their origin, because there's a lots of stories. They come from different places. Things get added. You don't know if that's, you know. And so it reminded me this morning of a story that some of you have heard before, but I'll tell it again because it's a great illustration. And it's of a little girl who is watching her mom bake Christmas dinner. And so mom is preparing the ham, and mom cuts off the ends of the ham and begins to cook it or bake it or whatever you do in the oven, right? And so she says to her mother, "Do you cut the ends of the ham off so it'll soak up the juices?" And she said, "Well, I think that's one of the reasons, but you know, I just learned it from your grandma, and why don't you call her and find out?" And so she gets on the phone, and she calls grandma, and she says, "Hey, we're here baking, and mom's making the ham, and she's cut off the ends, and, you know, do you do that so it soaks up the juices?" And she goes, "You know, honey, I think that's probably part of it, but I just learned it from my mom. Why don't you call your great-grandma and find out?" So the little exquisitive little girl calls her great-grandma, and she says, "Hey, great-grandma, mom and grandma said they learned how to cook ham from watching you. Do you cut off the ends of the ham to help it soak up the juices?" And she says, "Oh, no, sweetie, I've just never had a pan big enough." So when it comes to these traditions, I'm just telling you, you don't know when something started because it started or what. So on this particular one, I'm not going to talk too much about the origins as much as I'm going to talk about the meaning. But here's a little bit of the origin. So if you would think of, I think the way you would say it is a Christmas bough. Is that what you say, a bough, a leaf, a branch? Okay. And the evergreen boughs have been cut and placed in dwelling places forever, right? And you can trace these traditions all the way back to different cultures, different religions. You might even say some pagan rituals. Why? Because the evergreen is special. It symbolizes to people life. And just like we decorate in evergreens, there's a reason for that. And so then you have the Christmas tree that's also made, obviously, is an evergreen. Now, we can trace the Christmas tree at least to say that it was the German immigrants that kind of brought that tradition to America. So when you trim the tree, you go out in the woods and you cut a tree, it's not always this perfect design that we have here. So they would trim them. One of the traditions says that they trim them more like a triangle because of the Trinity. I think that's a great thing to think about, whether that can be, collaborated, I don't know. But the point is they trimmed them. And when they trimmed them, little pieces fell on the ground, and you don't waste anything back in those days. And so they took those little branches and they made little rings. We would call them wreaths, right? And they would decorate the trees with little wreaths. They would decorate trees with dried fruit. They would decorate trees with bows. They just didn't have the decorations we had, so they had all these homemade things. And some of the branches, bigger branches, would be cut, and they say, hey, I have a good idea. We won't just make little wreaths. We'll make a big wreath. Well, the big wreath didn't look really good on the tree, so where do you put it? On a door or on a wall or on a table? That's what I want to talk about here briefly, is the door Christmas wreath. Obviously, the evergreen part stands for the life, the everlasting life given through Christ. The circle represents the unending nature of the Trinity and this perfect relationship, and some of that we've been talking about this morning. Then we have the decorations on the wreath. Now, this is the wreath that someone's going to get. I understand it's not huge. I'm giving you a token representation of a wreath. You might even want to use it as a candle thingy, all right? What is it called? A candle ring. I was going to say ring, but that sounded too simple. Thingy sounded almost better. But they decorated wreaths with, like I said, dried fruits, but one of the decorations that they used and became a traditional symbol is the holly. The reason they decorated with holly is because the holly leaves are prickly, and the little prickly ends reminded them of the crown of thorns of Jesus. And the berries of the holly reminded them of the blood that was shed for us. And so really, ultimately, the door wreath becomes an extremely good symbol of the greatest gift. Okay? So we're going to give this out. I have a helper today. Who's going to help me draw? My other helper is not here today. You want to help? Come on. Come on down. Come on down. All right. Now, I wasn't real prepared last time, but I have to be consistent. So whatever is in here is going to be left or right. Whatever you pick, this is left and that's right. It just got to stay the same, okay? Just pick. Don't look. Right. So that's this side. Okay, that's good because they didn't get it last week. All right, where are we going? Okay, this one. This is 1 through 7. 1 being out here, 7 that way. I don't think we have a row that has more than 7 people in it. Okay, just pick one. Not that one. Just kidding. That matters. Oh, wait a minute. We can't do that. We can do that. We'll just leave that. We'll just stay with 2, okay? So now, this row, we'll know it's the second person in this row, all right? 1 up here that way. They're shuffled already, but I'll do it again. I want to give someone a chance. Okay. Drum roll, please. Okay, pick one. 12. Someone's got to count me 12. Is that back there at Brandon? Is Brandon 12? I think it's Brandon. And that means, no, it's not Joe, is it? Hold on, we got to do this right. Is it Joe? Then it's number 2, which is Carrie. Count back, I want to make sure they're right on it. We can't, 1, keep going. Oh, okay. Awesome. All right. Isn't that fun? I don't know if it's fun for you. It's kind of fun for me. I don't know how to say thingy, and I don't know how to count. So I'm just trying to keep you entertained here. In your Bibles, we're going to turn to Isaiah. And in just a minute, we'll have it up on screen. But Isaiah spoke 700 years before Christ. If you want to read about kings and kingdoms and corruption and wars, then read Isaiah and the kings and see all that was going on there. But Isaiah prophesied to the people of Judah, and we understand that as Israel, but the people of Judah. And he was basically God's mouthpiece. This is what God is doing. This is what's going to happen. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about Habakkuk? Well, part of Isaiah is that same setting. And Habakkuk and Isaiah and the other prophets, this is what God's doing. This is why he's doing it. This is what's going to happen. This kind of thing. Okay? But what's really cool about Isaiah, and the other prophets are this way to a degree, but Isaiah is packed full of prophecies that not only related to that time, near time, but way out, 700 years to Christ. Okay? Let me give you a little thing about Isaiah. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, actually comes in three books, or we don't call them First Isaiah, Second Isaiah, but in the book of Isaiah, there's three main parts. And the first part is primarily about what's going to happen when Babylon comes in and takes it. So it's kind of tough. The second part of the book of Isaiah is chapters 40 through 55, and that's kind of where we're headed here in just a second. And that is the part that's Isaiah's writing during that time while they're in captivity, and that's just an interesting time. But right at the end of that section is chapter 55, and that's what we're going to look at. Then they are released to go back home to Jerusalem, and Isaiah talks about that part at the end of the book. But chapter 55 is like the climax of the situation. And when I read it, this is the picture I want you to have. I want you to see a picture of hope. Okay? It's like the light at the end of the tunnel. How can I explain this? Let me give you three quick pictures. I remember when I took Jacqueline and Evan to the Grand Canyon. I enjoyed it. There's a lot to enjoy because I like adventure, and a little risk raises the adrenaline, and that's always fun. So there's a lot of fun stuff about the Grand Canyon, but it's not really a picnic in the park. In the summer in the Grand Canyon, it's like 100 degrees and above. Oh, it's dry heat. It's like sticking your head in an oven for 4 days and trying to breathe that. Okay, so it's fun in that kind of way. Well, as much fun as the kids had, they were ready to get out. After 4 days of hiking in the hole, you're ready to get out. So on the last morning, we have to climb out from basically halfway down up. And for the average person, it's about 5 hours. Every step is up. It's not that bad. But they were ready to get out. And when we got about an hour from the top, Evan and one of the friends that was with us, they just turned on the second gear. I'm just like, and I tell you why. Because they were ready to get out. They saw breakfast. They were thinking anything but lukewarm water. They had lukewarm water for 4 days. Anything that's not out of a bag or a wrapper, we're ready to eat that. You know, whatever. I mean, they had hope that something was going to get better. We used to take our kids, every year we go to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. If you go to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, you cross the Mighty Mac, the Mackinac Bridge. And so, you know, for a kid, 6, 7, 8 hours in a van is a long time. But when you see the bridge, you know vacation has started, right? Hope, right? Maybe it was you as a teen, did you ever go to Kings Island? And for me, that 3-hour trip is like forever. But then you see the Eiffel Tower sticking above, you know, the skyline. You're like, it's going to be a good day because I see the Eiffel Tower. Or maybe you go to Myrtle Beach or you go to Florida, and it's like 19-hour drive to wherever. And it's like, oh, are we ever? And then you smell it, and you hear it, and you see it. And hope brings that smile, brings that joy. I want you to listen to Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Now keep in mind, this is being spoken while they're still in captivity. But he's saying there's hope. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. What a message of hope to people in captivity. I don't know if you would have this experience, but back in the day, we were allowed to play outside without worry, right? We just ran the neighborhood or whatever, went back in the woods. But at some point, mom would say, come and get it, right? Time for dinner. And that was something that we got used to. It's something in some way you've heard before. Or maybe if you were raised with a butler, I'm sure you were, right? Dinner is prepared, right? Or maybe you remember June Cleaver. Wally and Beaver, wash up and get dressed. It's time for dinner. We don't get dressed for dinner anymore. But no matter how you say it, you hear it. Come and get it. And God is a come and get it message for us. Very quickly, I want you to see verse 1. Who is invited? Come all you who are thirsty and have no money. There are a group of people, maybe you're one of them, desperate. You don't have anything to bargain with. You're at the end of your rope. You have no hope. You have nothing to bring to the table. And God says, that's okay. Because what I have is for you. Come and get it. All you who are thirsty. You who have no money. You who are just hanging on. You whose hopes have dried up and dreams have died. And the dead end streets are where you turn again and again, empty, unfulfilled, dissatisfied, knowing that there's more to life, but trying and realizing you have nothing. God says, come and get it. The second group is there as well. When he says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? In other words, the second group of people are people who do have things, and people who have tried it all, and people who have tried a different job and a different car and a different house. They've tried to find help and hope and joy in a different computer and a different boat and a new book, and you can go on and on and on. But they found that it doesn't fulfill. There are two kinds of people that are invited, which means we're all invited. Those who have nothing and those who have everything but have realized it is nothing. What is offered? He says, come to the water in verse 1. And then he talks about wine and milk. Water, of course, corresponds to the need for refreshment. Just like when we were in the Grand Canyon. We wouldn't have survived 4 days without water. Water was more than enough to make us feel better, to quench our thirst. The psalmist said, he leads me beside still waters, and he restores or refreshes my soul. When God comes, he says, come, and I can refresh your soul. Milk is interesting, isn't it? If someone needs refresh, we give them water. But if someone needs to grow, what do we to a baby? We give them milk over and over and over again. The gift that God offers us is not just a one-time thing. He offers us milk so that for the health of our soul over the long haul. And then he offers us wine. Wine is this picture of exhilaration, of joy, of shouting, of singing, of dancing, of playing, of skipping, of running, of jumping, and of laughing. God wants to. And he offers us the gift of joy. If you look in verse 2, you see the description of these gifts. Eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. The two adjectives there are good and rich. The one means it is good. It is good for you. And the other one means there's plenty of it. In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It is given and given and given again. It's both good and eternal. Come to the waters. Well, how do we receive these benefits? There are four things that are outlined in this first few verses. The first one is this, and that is come. In other words, God says, if you are distant, all you need to do is draw near. He said, if you draw near to me, I'm already here. Come. And then the second one is to buy. It's an interesting phrase because he says you can buy it without money. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a picture of what I think. There has to be a transaction. You may not have anything to bring because it's free, but you still have to receive it. If you find a $10 bill on the ground, it's not yours until you pick it up. We're going to offer a meal after church for the adoption celebration. It's free, but it's not yours until you go and get it. Does that make sense? God says, come and buy. And I like this phrase. If I were writing a new translation, I'd say buy into it. Right? Accept it as a gift. And then eat. Right? You may have the transaction. Right? You may go out to the meal that we're having afterwards. You may load your plate and you may set it in front of you. But it still isn't yours until you eat it. Right? Until you participate in it. Because God is not a thing to be studied. He is a person to be experienced. Come, buy, and eat. And then finally, and I think possibly my favorite, enjoy. Christians are, because of the gift that we've been given, the most joyous people there is. In Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So the question is, how in the world does a wreath that I mentioned earlier fit into Isaiah chapter 55? Were you thinking that? Probably not. But now that I've placed the thought in your mind, good question. I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 55 has 13 verses. I only read to you 12. Here's the last verse in Isaiah 55. Instead of a thorn bush, we'll grow a juniper. What's a juniper? It's an evergreen tree. It's like our cedar tree. The gift of God is like trading your thorns for an evergreen tree. Everlasting life. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. You may or may not know what a myrtle is, but do you know what a magnolia tree is? Magnolias around here lose their leaves, but in the south they don't. And they're a blossoming tree that keeps its green leaves all year round. That's about like what a myrtle is. It's a blossoming tree with green leaves all year round. That's why the wreath fits here. Because whatever you have, he will give you everlasting life. Then this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Would you stand with me this morning? We've been pleased to be able to celebrate an adoption, an extended, a family growing. And we've been part of a visual sign of the church growing. I think it's a great opportunity to offer what God offers, everlasting life, to someone here that may want to respond to joining his family today. Would you bow your heads? If there's anyone like that this morning, I just ask you to slip up your hand. You're just receiving a gift, right? If there's guilt, if there's, you know, confusion, whatever it is, that's okay. But what really needs to be there is just this awareness that we all have a need, and he is the answer. Anyone like that this morning? Slip up your hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, a day to be reminded of the purpose and the meaning of Christmas. We can study it every year. We could study it all year. And we still probably would not completely fathom what it means for you to offer us this gift of everlasting life. May the signs, may the symbols of Christmas remind us a little bit more clearly this year of the great gift that you've given us. And as we unwrap it in our daily lives, may we be like the child that's full of excitement and joy, receiving the gift and showing it to everyone. Look what I have, because my parents love me. Father, may our lives be one that shows the fact that we know that we are loved by you and that you've given us this great gift. Bless the remainder of our day and the events that we have planned. And we'll give you thanks in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.